Why don't I read from God's Word? It's printed page 1025 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. But that's on page 1025 in your pew Bible. Verse 13. That very day, two of them, that's the two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about the seven miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had just happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our priests, our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and that besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And jump to verse 44. And then he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May God add his blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. If you're new to Parkway or haven't been in and out of your summer schedule, we've been conducting a church-wide assessment. We are finished with the mechanics of that. On the 30th, we'll be discussing kind of where we go with that assessment at our after-the-service summit meeting. We've had a team of people review those results about the assessment of our church, essentially trying to see if our perception of who we are and reality matches and what we do with that. We use a number of assessment tools to do that. Some interviews that we conducted, a church-wide questionnaire that we conducted. But there was one assessment tool that we used that I spared you guys, that you didn't have to do. Most of you didn't have to do. It was really just for our elders. And it was called a missional posture survey. A missional posture survey. I know you're familiar with what a mission is. Okay? More likely at your place of work, when you worked, or if you work now, you've heard that term before, as a company, or what's our mission, right? What's the core thing we're to be about? What are we really trying to accomplish here? You know, bottom line, what are we to be about? And I bet you've heard the term missional drift. Maybe? Yeah? The organizations and groups can drift from their core thing they're trying to accomplish, their core mission for the church of Jesus Christ. The scriptures actually teach that there's a mission He has for the church. We don't have to, it's great, we don't have to go out and figure out what our mission is. God gives it to us from His scriptures. That God is calling His people actually to be a part of His mission. Well, Parkway's missional posture. Here are some of the categories. You could be anti-missional. So that's pretty self-explanatory, right? You're kind of against the mission. You could be pre-missional. Like you're kind of in the early stages of trying to figure out, you know, how do we do missional? How do we be missional? You could be missional. Great, you're on mission. You could be post-missional. We kind of lost that sense of mission and greater purpose. Where do you feel like Parkway landed? Well, your elders kind of scored us in kind of the pre. We're kind of getting there, and the post. We kind of lost it. That's kind of the major categories that your leaders kind of scored us in. But wait a minute. We give a lot to missions, you might be thinking. We give a lot of money to missions. What are you talking about? Well, those are the people that we send money to that go to other countries, right? To talk about Jesus, right? I actually have a quote from someone. Because you got to realize that Jesus, even from our text, what did He say? He's going to send them first to Jerusalem. That's their home city. That's, for many of us, the center. And so, missional, being on mission means that we're doing our mission here first, in fact. One person said we give a lot to missions. This is during my interviews. We give a lot to missions. What they mean is foreign missions. You know, those people that go overseas and so forth. But I would like to see us spend money right here on local missions. Now, what's going on with that statement? If a church is not strong being missional at home, it's really hard to be strong consistently away from home. In other words, if you're not strong being missional at home, you can't sustain the giving that is to happen missionally away from your home. If a church is not strong in being missional at home, it can't sustain being missional abroad. It can't. And so this next series we're going to be doing is going to be looking at the mission of God for God's people. What is our mission? What is the core of what we're to be doing as a church? In the broader context of the Church of Jesus Christ, what is our mission? God has a mission for us. He's actually called us and written us into this grand story, if you will, to be part of it. I'm indebted to an author, Chris Wright, The Mission of God's People in This Day and Age. Just know that I have consulting and been very influenced by Christopher Wright and The Mission of God's People, a wonderful book. But we're going to be looking at passages from all of Scripture that help us. That help us go from being pre-missional, post-missional, to being missional, if you will. Okay? So let's start with the obvious issue. What's the obvious issue? Do you know the mission, right? Do you know the mission? And we see from our passage in the book of Luke that in Acts 24, we must acknowledge, if we're going to know God's story, this missional story that He's called us to, we have to acknowledge our propensity to what? Miss it. It can be right in front of our eyes. You have two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples are having this conversation about the things that have happened in Jerusalem, right? And they're talking, and Jesus goes along, and He baits them. He knows what happened in Jerusalem. He was in the middle of it, right? He knows. Oh, hey, what were those things that happened in Jerusalem? He wants to draw them out. Jesus, a mighty prophet, they say. great in power and deed and word, we put him to death. It's now the third day, and the women went to the tomb, and he's gone. How did they feel about these events? They actually said, we had hoped that this Jesus, mighty in power, he would redeem us. He would redeem Israel. How did they feel about these events? Look at verse 21. They had hoped. In fact, they were sad. You hear them? They actually said they were sad. They were crushed. Their perspective was that Israel was not redeemed. That Jesus had failed. And Jesus had failed them, in fact. The irony, of course, was that right in front of their eyes, Jesus was doing the greatest act of redeeming that the world had ever known. And they were missing it. They missed it. It really shows the disciples were, in fact, were clueless. It's pretty scary. How long were they with Jesus? Probably 3 years. How many sermons did they hear? A lot. How many miracles did they hear? A lot. They were Jews. They actually knew the Bible well. And they missed it. God was writing the biggest chapter. The biggest chapter in redemptive history. And they, right in front of them, and they were clueless. Why couldn't they see it? Why couldn't they see it? Don't say it's because, actually, if you look at this text, it says that Jesus kept them from seeing him. Yes, that's true. That he didn't want them to recognize him at that moment. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about this mission, that the events that had happened, what God was doing in the world to accomplish his purposes in the world. We have to remember, the disciples had said this, we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. This is kind of a code for, the occupying force of the Romans. They're occupying our land, they're adulterating our land, they're not letting us do what we want. We had hoped that Jesus would overthrow them. Caesar, Rome. Do you remember, it's interesting how their self-agenda kind of clouded their understanding of God's mission happening right in front of them. Do you remember what Peter said? Jesus was telling him, I'm going to have to suffer at the hands of your religious leaders, and then I'm going to be given up to be crucified. You remember what Peter said? No way, Lord. No way. Not over my dead body. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Peter viewed Jesus' mission in terms of what he could get out of it. In fact, later, the disciples, they are arguing. They're talking about when Jesus comes into his kingdom and he takes his throne and he takes power. You know what they were arguing about? Who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand? Who's going to sit at his left? Who's going to take advantage of this new power, this new political power? Their self-interest, their own, what they wanted to get out of it, clouded their understanding of God's mission. Understand that missional drift can happen because of self-interest. Because of what we want to get out of things for our own self. Parkway, you may have a strong desire to be a family, to be a tight, intimate family. But actually, that desire could be at odds with your future. In other words, to be tight and intimate, it sometimes is tight and hard for new people to break into a tight, young family, intimate family. Your desires could, in fact, this is a quote from one gal. If we're not careful, what we want from church can cloud our eyes from the mission of God. This is a quote from one of my interviews. This person said, I knew a gal once who attended here at Parkway. She would often say, there are two kinds of churches. One that does more outreach and one that looks after their own. This is a church that looks after its own, which is a good quality. But now you can see the results. We don't have any young people to carry on. That's interesting. That is very interesting to think about. Another way to say this is, if your outreach doesn't match or exceed your inreach, eventually you won't have anyone to do inreach with. Does that make sense? So in order for our mission to be about God's mission, we have to first acknowledge sometimes we can be blind to the very mission of God, and what we want out of it can cloud us from that vision. That's the first thing. Second, in order to know God's mission, His story, we must see all of Scripture for what it is. All of Scripture for what it is. That it's really the story of God's mission. What He's accomplishing, in fact, in the world. He's calling us to be part of it. Look at verse 25. What is Jesus' direct answer to the disciples? Why they didn't understand the events of their day. What's His direct answer? You're slow of heart to believe. Believe what? What are they slow of heart to believe? Look at verse 25. You're slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. It's going way back now. You're slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken all the way back. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures. He goes back, all the Scriptures. What it said about Himself. His role in the world. God's mission through Him. Verse 44. Everything written about Me in the Law of Prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The mission of God was to redeem His fallen creation. To pull it into a new creation. And to do it through Jesus. And it's not found in the New Testament only. Think about this fact. We have the first Christians would assemble and pray and then invite their friends, would boldly share that, no, Caesar was not Lord. Jesus was Lord. And they were convinced of it. How were they convinced of it? They had heard about the events of that, but they had no New Testament. They had no New Testament. They had no command. Go therefore in the world and make disciples. The events of Jesus' life showed to them that everything that had been taught and promised and done by God before was now coming to fulfillment. They were convinced that all that they saw in the what we call the Old Testament inevitably led to this man, Jesus, and now what He was doing. We now speak of this actually in four acts, that this mission, if you will, this, what does Scripture teach about God's mission in four acts? You ready? First, creation. Creation. That God created the world, and He created you and I, and placed us like little kings on the earth to reign and to rule over the world, to care for creation, to develop it. And He wanted to spread His image. We're image bearers. He wanted to spread His glory throughout the world. And so, as Christians, we are actually to be leading in industries of all kinds. We're to be leading in conversation. We're called to care for creation. We're here to manage it, to develop it, to use it best for the glory of God. Act 2, the fall. Act 2 of this mission, the fall. Where you have a God's people, and they decide to rebel against God. To do life on their own. To do it apart from Him. And God curses them. It sends a curse on the world and on them. And that curse brings a great divide between God and man. It brings corruption to the way that we think, the way that our spiritual lives work, the way our relationships work. Things are broken. It's called total depravity. That fall influenced everything of our lives. And yet, God didn't stop there. He starts with redemption. He chooses one family, Abraham, and calls him. And through that one family, there's a great promise, a great seed that God would call back and take back His fallen creation. And He would do it through the seed of one man, Abraham. And you see that worked out in the Old Testament. And that seed is Jesus Christ. And the work of this one man, being the true Israel, being that man, the best of all creation, to restore creation, to restore spiritual relationship, to restore harmony, to reconcile the whole world, if you will. Paul talks about that. The whole of creation to Himself. That's Genesis 12 through Revelation 20. That's the huge chunk of Scripture. And then you get to the last two passages, the last two chapters of the Bible. It doesn't stop. A new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth, where you and I will actually work one day and like our work every day. We will like our work. We will enjoy our work. We don't spend the rest of eternity playing a harp in heaven singing songs. It won't happen. This earth will be renewed and recreated, and there'll be no need for a preacher. Amen. Because you will know the Lord. You'll be with the Lord. And it'll work like your heart intended it to work. Because He will come again to judge the world and to make all world new. And so it is. This is the mission of God, the redemptive act. We will spend actually some Sundays looking at that third act, that redemptive section. What is it, the mission now, knowing that God created the world, it fell, and now He's redeeming it, and He's pulling it, if you will, into the new creation. What are we going to do now? What's the mission now? How does it shape who we are? How do we become fit, if you will, for this mission? Pretty much itself, I'm going to paraphrase this, but your leaders here, I'm going to paraphrase again what our assessment has said, is that we need to become more missional. We need to become more missional. It's the only way, in fact, that we will survive. And so I want you to hear this. The Bibles and the Scriptures are incredibly important in this process. They reveal to us the God that we stepped away from. They reveal to us how we're to be part of that mission. They reveal to us, in fact, how God works in a human heart, in a community like this, to make it new again, to call into a new humanity. But, now I want you to hear me. Read your Bible as often as you can. Draw encouragement from it. Draw moral guidance from it. Draw wisdom from it. Know God from it. Yes, but realize it is far more than that. It is this grand drama. It is this grand mission of God. He's writing and He's written you into it. A mission that He's written you into this story. To know the Bible truly, means you join the mission. You're part of that. He's written you into it. It means you're willing to play your role. God is reclaiming it. A lost creation is redeeming His fallen creation through the personal work of Jesus. I'm going to put this really pointedly. If we read our Bible, if we go to Bible studies, if you discuss the Bible with Christians, but you don't have time or effort to know your neighbor, or to love your neighbor, do we really know the Bible? If we read our Bible and go to Bible studies and we discuss the Bible with our Christian friends, but we don't have time or effort to build relationships with those that are outside of the faith, do we really know the Bible? If we as a church read the Bible and we talk about it and we pray through it and we discuss it with one another, but our ministries doesn't cause us to serve others that are outside the faith or build a relationship with those outside the faith and give us opportunity to talk about Jesus to those outside the faith, do we partway really know the Bible? God is about reclaiming and recreating the lost creation, redeeming it through the work of Christ, and He commissions us to be a part of it. So first, to know the mission of God, we have to be honest and know that we may have missed it. In other words, our self-interest, what we want out of it, may have caused us to miss it. But second, we have to read our Scriptures in such a way that it compels us to be in His mission, on His mission. Third and finally, to know that God's mission, we must be utterly dependent upon Jesus. Utterly dependent. Where do I see this from? Look at verse 27. Verse 27. He interpreted them. Jesus interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Jesus had to take this grand vision, this mission, this grand story, and He had to make it plain to them, the disciples. He had to interpret it for them. Verse 31. We didn't read this section, but later Jesus appears to them in Jerusalem. They go back. Man, we met this guy on the road from Emmaus. And he explained things to us. And And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room in Jerusalem, and he has a meal with them. He breaks bread. And the words are so close to the Last Supper that he had with them. That what we share here is communion, the words of institution. That as they have bread and wine with them, they go, oh, that's Jesus. That was Jesus. And it says in verse 45, and he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus opened their minds. Verse 46, then he commissioned them to be witnesses. He gave them authority and said, go in my name, be my witnesses now of these things. The mission story up to that point, he interpreted like, here's why all these things happen. Now the rest of the story, the rest of the mission is, you're now part of it. You go. Verse 49, he sends them. Hey, go to this mountain. By the way, wait there. Don't get busy yet, because I will give you my Spirit to give you power. And so Jesus, we are utterly dependent upon Jesus to understand, to be about this mission. He will help us comprehend the story to which he's written. He will place us into this story. He will place us into this mission. And he will give us the power to do it. I have really good news for you, Parkway. Jesus is more than capable of doing this here. He is more than capable of getting us on mission. He's more than capable of helping us understand this mission. Even right now, this morning, he is coming to you. He is coming to you by his word and missioning you. He is missioning you. He knows your story, and he's making your story a part of his. He sees our selfish ambitions at times, our missional off-missional tendencies. He's bringing us back to this mission. You know how I know this? Your leaders, even right now, are going to hospitals to read Scripture with people, to pray with them. Your leaders are doing that. Not just your pastor, but your leaders are. Your leaders are going to homes in our neighborhoods, and they're missioning people with the gospel, and people are listening. Your leaders have even called for a week of prayer and fasting, the week right before vacation Bible school. You're going to have a prayer guide for that. Unbelievable. Does that show dependence upon Jesus? It does. Your leaders are forming a vision team. A vision team that will answer the question, God, who would it be about missioning? Who are you calling us to reach? And they will look into our community and say, we can't reach everyone. We can't mission everyone. Who is it you, Lord, are calling us to do that? To build relationships with in order to share the gospel with. It is really quite exciting to know the story, to know the mission of God, to redeem his fallen creation to a new creation, to Jesus, will require, we must acknowledge our blindness. Will you do that with me during this season? Will you acknowledge that there could be, maybe, a blindness to the mission? Will you see Scripture? Will you open up Scripture again and see the mission of God that's covered throughout Scripture? Will you join me in that? And will you be utterly dependent upon Jesus to help us do this? Will you do that together with me? I pray you would. Would you bow your heads and let's pray? Lord, thank you for being a man on mission, that you did not consider equality with God to be grasped. The Apostle Paul says that you became a servant to the point of death on the cross. Lord, free us from our own selfishness, our own agendas. Help us to see you and what you've been about from creation to the fall, redemption to the new creation. And Lord, would you help us? Would you help us be on mission? Because we've been missioned. That you have came from heaven to earth to show us the way from the earth cross to the grave. Lord, we lift your name on high because you have come for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.